Gracious Lord, we pray that as we come to your word this morning, that you would plant your word down deep in us and cause it to bear fruit for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When people of the world, when people who aren't Christian, think about a Christian, a stereotypical Christian, what do you think they think about? As some people may think about Ned Flanders, the neighborino of the Simpson family. He's the happy type guy, even when bugged. He loves going to church. He holds conservative values. He's a bit of a goody two-shoes type guy. He has an epic mustache and wouldn't hurt a fly. People may think of TV evangelists staring down the barrel of a camera lens, telling their watchers to give them money in order to fund their private jet. People may think, unfortunately, and really sadly, of cranky people, judgy people, who are just angry at the world. But what does James have to say about this? What does James have to say about what a Christian should be like? If James was to answer this question, what should the life of a follower of Christ be like, what would he say? Well, he's written a whole book about it, which we're looking at, but he puts it right in front of us in James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. And it's quite simple that the follower of Christ should be someone who hears God's words and puts them into practice. That's the nuts and bolts. The follower of Christ should be someone who hears God's words and put them into practice. We are called to be doers who act. So after reminding us last week that sin breeds death, but God brings about the crown of life, and that we are called to life in him, James writes this in verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That's every person. Not just some people. Every person is to be slow to anger. This isn't an additional add-on. This isn't an optional extra. It's not like it's a spiritual gift. Oh, you know, Bob has the gift of patience, but I don't really have that gift. No, every person is commanded to be quick to hear and slow to anger. And this isn't just for the alert people or for the people who have had ample rest and relaxation. It's not just for the people who have an easier life. No, this is for every person in every situation. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm feeling emotionally topped up and mentally fresh, it's pretty easy to be slow to anger. You know, car wanting to get ahead of me in the lane, no worries, come on in. Kid dropping food on the floor, oh, how cute. Computer being slow, oh, that's fine, I'll go make myself a coffee. But when I've had less sleep overnight, or when I've got a lot on my plate, it's a completely different story. Car cuts me off, how dare you? Kid dropping food on the floor, oh, how annoying. Computer being slow, complete frustration. But friends, in every situation, we're called to be slow to anger. But James isn't just talking about situations that we find ourselves in. He's also talking about relationships with each other and relationships with other people. I'm sure that we've been on the opposite end of this sometimes. I'm sure that we've all experienced talking to someone and trying to explain something, and that person just interrupts you with their own point of view. Or they're quick to flare up without hearing you out. It's quite frustrating, isn't it? More than that, it's demeaning. It's patronizing even. On the flip side, when you try to tell someone something and they listen intently, or you try to explain something with nuance and complexity and they don't interrupt you and they are slow to speak, well, that can be such a gift, isn't it? Well, every person is to be like that with one another. St. John's ought to be a place where people are eager to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. And this is quite countercultural at the moment. Because in our Western world, it's often the case that the person with the most words and the loudest voice wins. People are quick to dismiss each other's point of view and not pay any attention. People are quick and enraged at people who hold a different view. Social media is a breeding ground for this type of behaviour. But not so with us. Even when we're tired, even when we're under pressure or under stress, slow to speak, slow to anger. And we ought to remember at this point that James's original audience were first century Christians who are beginning to be under pressure, under persecution. Under persecution, it would have been very easy to get angry and easy to get snappy with each other and with the persecutors. But even so, the call is the same. Rein it in. Now, it's important to note here that James isn't just saying that we must deny our emotions or never feel anger. I don't think that's realistic. I don't think that's healthy even. After all of our emotions are part of our bodily functions that have been corrupted by the fall but are being renewed day by day. But it's also important to remember that we aren't helpless victims to our emotions. We actually have more control than we give ourselves credit for. That feeling of frustration or anger may always be a part of us, but James is writing to tell us not to let that anger get control of us. Don't let it get control. Don't let rage simmer. Don't harbour that anger, but talk to God about it. Talk to a friend about it. And if sinned against and you're feeling unjustly done, be slow to anger and try to move towards forgiveness and reconciliation. But why? Because of verse 20. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Anger doesn't match up with or match up to the righteousness of God. Human anger is not in line with the type of character that God desires because God himself is slow to anger. In the Old Testament, God is described as this. From Exodus 34, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This phrase that God is slow to anger is repeated 9 times in the Old Testament. And when God does get angry, well, his anger isn't like ours. Our anger is selfish, prideful, corrupted. Whereas his anger at sin and all that is unholy is perfect and good for us even. Well, some may say, well, you know, Michael, Jesus turned the tables in the temple and got angry, so that gives us permission to get angry and lash out. To which I'd respond, well, that's Jesus. He's the perfect Son of God. His anger isn't like ours. And in those 33 years of his earthly life, that's the one occurrence that we see Jesus' anger at show there. You could possibly class, you know, his words of woes to the Pharisees as words of anger. So that makes 2 occurrences. So Jesus himself is slow to anger. So it should be with us. And we can do this because God is slow to anger at us. Because of our sinfulness and because of our rejection of him, we actually deserve God's anger. We deserve God's wrath and indignation. But in God's amazing love and kindness towards us, he's provided through Jesus a way for that anger to be taken away. For Jesus to take that cup of wrath on our behalf by his death on the cross and destroyed it. And instead of facing God's anger and punishment, we face God's mercy and kindness. And therefore, since we have been recipients of God's mercy and slow anger, it makes sense that we ought to do the same towards others. James continues to outline what this looks like in verse 21. Says this, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Jesus urges us to take it all off. Take off the anger, take off the wickedness. It has the image of dirty clothes. I remember in grade 9 when we were playing rugby in the rain, we were on sports fields which had cricket pitches in the middle, which then turned into a bog of mud. So naturally, after the game, what did we do? Well, we did a big slip and slide in the middle of the mud, much to the groundsman's horror, I imagine. Our clothes were unrecognisable at the end. And before getting into our parents' cars, we needed to take off those clothes and put fresh clothes on. Or more importantly, hose off those dirty clothes and put new clothes on. Well, James writes that having anger and wickedness and sin is like having dirty clothes on. He urges us to take it off. Take off the old way of doing things and instead receive with humility or meekness the implanted word. This is a really fascinating phrase, the implanted word. Nowhere else do we get this phrase in the New Testament or in the Bible, the implanted word. What does it mean? Well, I think this is a clear reference to our first Old Testament reading from Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah is a prophet who is writing about the new covenant or the new promises of God that will come in when the Messiah comes. And he writes this in Jeremiah 31, 33. For this is my covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and I will write it on their heart. I will implant it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We actually, as people of the new covenant, have God's word implanted on our hearts. And what's going to save us? Well, anger and wretchedness won't save us, filthiness won't save us. But receiving the promises of God in his word, that will save us. Repenting of our sins and repenting of our anger and wickedness and turning to God, that will save us. And letting God's word go to work on us, not hardening our hearts towards it, having meekness and humility towards God's word, that's what's required of us. See, pride leads to anger. Humility and meekness are the things that allow us to enter into the kingdom of God. And what does it mean to receive it? Do it. Look at me at verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Be doers of the word. James also talks about in verse 25 of looking perfectly at the law and the law of liberty. He's using word and law almost interchangeably here. What is he talking about? Well, James is probably talking about the law as interpreted and fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Essentially, do what Jesus tells you to do. In Jesus' words, there is freedom and wisdom. Jesus calls on us to repent and to follow him, to take up our cross and give everything over to him. And the person who hears Jesus' words and doesn't do them hasn't really received them. I'm sure we all remember the song or the parable, the wise man built his house upon the rock. In Matthew 7, Jesus says himself that whoever hears his words and doesn't put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand and it comes tumbling down. But whoever hears Jesus' words and puts them into practice is like the wise man building his house on the rock, a solid foundation. James also gives us an additional parable in verse 23. Look with me. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. But he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. See, the person who hears God's words and doesn't do them is essentially a forgetful fool. A forgetful fool. But verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed by his doing. Now, let's just make it abundantly clear here. We aren't saved by what we do. We aren't saved by our actions. We're saved completely by God's grace and mercy through Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith. But a saved person who has been justified always leads to a life of a saved life, of doing stuff for and with Christ. The one who takes Jesus' words seriously, such as repent and believe and love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, give to the needy, do not lay up treasures for yourself on earth, deny yourself and follow me. Whoever takes those words seriously and actually does them will be blessed in their doing. It will go well for them. James is saying that obedience really matters. The theological word for this is sanctification. Sanctification really matters. And we don't just grit our teeth and pull up our socks and try harder to do this. But we need to remember that God has his word implanted in us. He has given us his spirit to help us and to sanctify us and to point us to Jesus always. We just need to remember to have the humility and meekness to receive that word and do it, allowing God to do his work in us. And also remember the blessing it is to be saved as a people who are growing in holiness day by day. We have our brothers and sisters here to encourage us in holiness, to sharpen us in holiness, to rebuke us, to lift one another up. We need each other to keep growing in holiness. It's not a solo effort. So praise God for that. James continues in verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled by God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Again, James tackles the tongue, the speech. That won't be the last time that he does that. But if we don't let God work in our hearts and we don't grow in holiness, then our religion is worthless. If having been saved doesn't lead to a life of being saved, our religion is worthless. Worthless if we lash out with our anger or tongue, or with our pen or with our keyboards on social media. Worthless. But what does God want instead? To care for the least and the lonely. And to keep ourselves unstained from the world. The word for visit here, in terms of visiting orphans and widows, has the vibe of visiting a person to be helpful, with helpful intent, or to help look after them. The call for caring for the least and the lonely is so consistent throughout the whole of the Bible. But this isn't an exhaustive list as all, but James is laying out the bare essentials. If you can't do this bare minimum, your religion is worthless. We aren't just called to be passive, but active doers. Just as Jesus lovingly cared for us and provided life for us in his death and resurrection, we ought to care for others and to resist the sinful patterns and habits of the world from which we have been saved. So then, how is your holiness going? How's your growth in your obedience to Christ? How's your growth in patience or growth in humility? When was the last time that we sat down and intentionally prayed about killing sin in our lives and actually worked at it? And maybe even asking someone to keep you accountable to that. When was the last time we changed a habit or a pattern in our life simply because of something we read in the Bible? Because James has reminded us, obedience really matters. We started out with a question: when people of the world think of a Christian, what do you think they think about? But I wonder, if your non-Christian friends or family think about you and your Christian faith, what do you think they'd think about? If someone was to say, oh, you know, Bruce, he goes to church, he's really dot, 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 what do you think they'd say? Now, this is an interesting question to dwell on. I don't think it's particularly helpful to continue dwelling on it, but it's a good lens to think through it. Perhaps it's better to ask this question of someone close by who sees you behind closed doors, a spouse or a close friend. Because hopefully they would say something along the lines of, you know what? They're really kind. They're not grumpy. They're a great listener. They're really patient. They're really caring. And even, hopefully, I pray this could be said of us one day as a church. They remind me of Jesus. Let's ask God to help us put this into practice. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your amazing patience with us, your amazing love for us, that while our backs were turned against you, while we were still in our filthiness and wretchedness, you sent Jesus to die for us and to save us from sinfulness. So, Heavenly Father, we pray that as people who have been saved, you would help us to put your word into action. May you help us to live with every facet of our lives directed towards you. May your Spirit be at work in us, transforming us, teaching us, rebuking us, encouraging us, and pointing us to Jesus Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.